of just how God has led me through my life, and just hopefully that speaks to you in some ways, and some of the lessons I've learned along the way that maybe you can learn from them as well. And so we'll just go with that. But a little bit about myself. I was born into a Christian town. That may sound a bit weird, but it actually was. This is New Zion EC Church. I was born in Zion, Illinois. It was started as kind of a religious utopia. All the streets that run north and south, they started from Lake Michigan and went west, and they were in alphabetical order, and they all had biblical names. So I, course of my life, I lived on Elim, Gilboa, Gabriel, Kedron Boulevard, so there's Shiloh Park, and the town was centered around a church, which was the original temple site of the church, and it was one of those places where if you weren't in church on Sunday and the doctor didn't know it, you were in trouble. So because he knew everyone who wasn't there. But anyway, so I had that background growing up. And as time progressed, more churches were in town. It kind of got away from its roots, and it's just like any other city or town. It's a city of about 20,000 people or so. But I'm the middle of four children, I like to say. So that means, yes, I am a twin. I have a younger sister, so no. But I have a twin brother. We're identical twins, and we do look a lot alike. But he lives in Missouri. But my family growing up went to church a lot. My dad wasn't a believer, but he occasionally went. And then after a while, my dad got involved doing the sound, because he always loved doing that kind of thing. And they did a live broadcast on radio for the service, so he would do that. And then also he got involved. There was a lady who, I don't know, roped him into helping with a fifth and sixth grade Sunday school class, boys. And Mary Grafe, and he wasn't a believer, but he was in there. And she knew what she was doing, because she got him to where he could hear the word day in, you know, week in and week out, Sunday school. And then when she wasn't there, she even made him substitute. And he didn't even know Christ. But when I was in junior high, my dad had come to a place where it was difficult for him. I have a great deal of respect for my father. Yes, I have his sense of humor to a large degree. And my daughter's going, yes, you do. So you just go on telling stupid stories. But anyway, he has a great deal of integrity. And he was a TV repairman for a short period of time. And he didn't make a lot of money at it because he was honest. It's like, I fix your TV, it breaks. If he realized it was something he did, he fixed it for free. So we weren't the wealthiest of families. We got by, definitely. But he came to the place where he had to understand that it didn't matter. He didn't see a difference between him and other believers. But he had to realize that he was indeed a sinner in need of a Savior. And that was a difficult thing for him to grasp. He met with a pastor many times. They'd go out for breakfast or something. And then he really came to that place in his life where, yes, I need Jesus. And he prayed to receive Christ when I was in junior high. And that's when really our family kind of became whole spiritually. It's not like we had all these traumas growing up. We had a very normal childhood. I grew up going to church and was involved in kids' programs. And when I was 8, I had heard the message of Jesus loving me and dying on the cross for me. So I responded in faith, the faith of an 8-year-old, and made a decision to follow Christ. If you've ever heard the Ray Bolt song, Thank You, there's that verse in there. You used to be teach my Sunday school. That's exactly how I came to Christ. Teacher led in prayer before we dismissed in the opening to go to our little classes, and I just decided to receive Jesus that day. And it was just that simple. And what I want to do now is, my wife doesn't even know I'm doing this, but I just want to sing a song that kind of illustrates that. And it's just called The Lamb of God. And so bear with me as I do this. Your only son, no sin too high. But you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died. But you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called a Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood till I am just a Lamb of God. Well, as I grew, thank you. As I grew, I had ups and downs like any kid will have. Like I said, I didn't have a lot of major trauma in my life. I didn't have people pass. My grandfather died when I was in junior high, but other than that, I had three grandparents up until the 90s when we lived out here. And I had one great-grandparent. Still, my great-grandmother she died on her 101st birthday. So that's on my mom's side, so they just live forever on her side. But so we'll see. But anyway, but I love sports, and as you will come to know that I do. And I was very, very involved at church and in our youth group as well. There's one time I remember specifically the speaker at a youth convention we would go to. I remember a speaker saying that we're all chasing something. Whether you want to admit it or not, you are chasing something. You're pursuing something in your life. And as long as you're chasing that and it's not Christ, you won't chase Christ. So you have to really come to the end of your rope and decide, no, I'm not chasing this anymore. I'm not pursuing this. And then begin to chase Jesus Christ. And I remember making that choice then to say, you know, I'm going to follow Christ because I get all these things. And don't we all? Time to time, things crowd in. We get other pursuits, other ambitions, things we like. Sometimes it's even a good thing in our life. Sometimes it's bad. It could be a sinful thing. We're pursuing that instead of chasing Christ. And I always find when I have difficulty in falling into temptation, it's when I'm not pursuing Christ. Obviously, Satan knows what he's doing. We subtly just head down that road, and then all of a sudden, boom. We find ourselves making poor decisions, and we don't walk with Christ. But I decided to chase Christ right then, and that reflected a priority of Christ in my life. This is just an example of what that meant. When I was 16, we were in Colt League. I don't know if anybody ever heard of Colt League. They used to have it. Now they call them all kinds of different things. It was Little League, Pony League, then Colt League. So 15 and 16-year-olds were in this. My brother and I were chosen to be on an all-star team. And so participated in a league that played concurrently with our other league that we were involved in. And then they eventually would play the tournaments and do like the World Series like the Little League does. So they told us, if you have any other guys on your team that you think might do well, bring them out. We brought three other friends with us that we thought would do well, and they all stuck. But the games they played for that league for the All-Stars were on Sunday. And we both chose not to do it because of that. Now, I'm not telling you that any activity you do on Sunday is evil. Don't mistake me there. But it was just a choice we made of a priority in our life that this can't be a priority, because it would mean traveling. It mean we'd be missing church, and that was to be the priority in our life at that time. So as a 16-year-old, we made that choice, and some of it was an influence of a youth leader we had at the time, too. But, you know, as it turned out, all three of our friends ended up starting on the team, and they played, and they did the tournament, and they ended up coming out here to Williamsport, and they won the World Series. So then you come back, you know, this summer, go back to school, our junior year of high school, and it's like they got all their gear they got from that. And you're like, okay, God, what, you know, we missed this opportunity. But what ifs go through your mind? But then I've got to, okay, this is what God challenged us to do. And this is what we need to do and make it a priority in our life. And even if it, quote, costs us something, that can be a good thing, even though it may not seem like it at the time. Well, I did go on to college. I decided to go to Northern Illinois University and pursue graphic arts technology. Anybody know what that is? What is it? No. It's just a fancy term they come up in education circles for printing. I was going to be a printer, you know. Work the presses and that kind of thing. I loved doing that in high school, had a great time with it, you know, the process camera and all the stuff that went along with it. And just enjoyed that. And they had a program there, and I was going to pursue that. Now, when I went there, Northern Illinois University, it's a large school, about 25,000 students. I had never, like I said, I came from a Christian town. Everybody who lived there, even when I grew up, had, you know, heard about Jesus. But I went out here, and I heard a lot of people who believed differently than I did. And I was challenged. I was asked a lot of questions. I had a roommate who didn't have a Christian background, and he would challenge me. And there was one time he started introducing this idea that Plato proposed, that, oh, if you don't believe that thing is there, it's not there. It's like, if you don't believe that that exists, it's not there, you know. And I'm just... So it turned into more of an argument. We were good friends. And so he says, so if I believe that chair is not there, it's not there. I says, well, if I pick it up and hit you with it, you're going to believe it's there. And so, but I was challenged. There was one question that really gnawed at me. It gnawed at me. And it's like, what about those people who have never heard about Jesus? How can they go to hell? How can God send them to hell? And that just bugged me, because I didn't feel like I had the answer. I wasn't prepared. And so as a result of that, I decided to take a year off, which threw my parents for a loop. And our pastor always said, if you ever have the chance to go to Bible college for a year, do it. It'd be great. And, you know, you think Bible college, it's not a glorified VBS, okay? I just want to tell you that. It's most of those schools, they're accredited. They are colleges. Some have become universities over time. But anyway, I went there because I wanted to study more about Bible. So I went there to the intent to stay a year and study biblical studies and do that. And even while there, I really got to see where in Scripture God tells us the answer to that question. And just like Ben was going on about, you know, the word is what's important. God's word. This is our authority, and this is what I stand on, okay? If it says it in here, if God said it, it's not me judging people. It's not me. It's like, this is what God expects of us, and this is how I need to live my life. And when I don't, call me to the carpet on it. But in doing so, I found out that, you know, God has placed within all of us, we have the image of God. We were created in his image. Therefore, we have a little light in us. If you look at any culture, however primitive, there is the pursuit of a higher being. That's what's within all of us. And if we pursue the light that's within all of us, that image of God, God will see to it that you get the additional light you need to get saved. Missionaries have found that in a couple of different places around the world, remote tribes in different places. They knew about Jesus. No one had ever gone there. But they talk about this angelic visitor where God gave them the additional light they needed to be saved. No one is without excuse, Scripture tells us. So that's why it's all the more imperative that we share the gospel with other people, right? Where we can reach out to people and not get caught up in ourselves. My wife spent a lot of time last night at someone's house, and so she's very sleepy today. So kind of a crisis situation, and and I was totally oblivious. I slept and didn't know it till she got back at 6:30 this morning, and I got up and she tells me this. I'm like, oh, I'm feeling a little irritated. I just had that reaction. I mean, it's like, man, they went and screwed our first Sunday there, and you're doing this, like, but you know what? It's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's about what God's going to do and how God can use us in different ways. So we do that. We do learn to ignore that, don't we? It's my time. Okay. But So I went to Bible college. I did think it was great. I thought it was like a youth convention with homework. I mean, this is cool. Like-minded people. It's like the way people get excited about camp, you know. They just love it. I'm with other people who are believers, and it's just you have all this stuff in common, and it's awesome. And you just get into God's word, and you look forward to that. So I was there and decided I felt God's call on my life to full-time ministry. So decided to pursue that. But while I was there, there was a passage that God showed me that meant it meant a great deal to me, and it really is something that is, I think, a big part of where I try to be. And it's Philippians 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It just speaks of humility and being a servant. And I know I can be tremendously selfish, and just the need for that nature to be eradicated, which, of course, totally happens when we die. So because we always like to go back to our old nature, don't we? We pursue that. And it's a struggle. And, of course, one great illustration is marriage. And giving of yourself to your spouse is something that doesn't necessarily come easy. Yeah, when you first meet and stuff, you're all like, oh, I love you, I love you. But then when you're around each other a lot more and it's not the most convenient thing to serve your spouse, oh, man, that's a real test, isn't it? And you have to give of yourself. So that's where God led me. And then after graduation from college, I worked at a Pepsi bottler in Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's where I'd gone to college, and worked at a Pepsi bottler where we sorted the returnable bottles. I guess those are starting to make a comeback, I guess. But so we sorted those, so you know, I got pretty quick with them too. But it was interesting because, you know, working in this factory where they're bottling Pepsi products, soda pop, and months passed. I did it as a summer job before my senior year, then I did it as a summer job after my senior year. Then the fall came. It's like, okay, they took me on full time. It's like, okay, God, when am I really going to get to go serve and be in ministry? God was teaching me, and he taught me an important lesson. That's bloom where you're planted. And we all sometimes get our minds set on something out here. Oh, when this happens, I will be able to be used by God or do this. But God calls us each to bloom right where we are. It's when I really came to accept that I really had more of a testimony with the people I worked with in the plant. And there was a guy who would antagonize myself and another guy at times. But then he'd stop and ask us questions. This guy knew his Bible. He read it all the time. Of course, questions about Revelation and the pictures in there that you get from the wording that's used. He would ask us questions. Then one day he drove a forklift, but then he just comes up to me on the line and we're sorting bottles. He goes, I don't know, something's weird where it's happening. He had a visitation group from a Lutheran church come to his house, and they started talking to him. And he goes, something's weird. Something's going on. He just felt the Holy Spirit was working on him big time. He says, would you go to church with me? Because before he would say, hey, okay, I'll go to church with you if you go to this bar with me. And he said the name of the bar. I says, oh, okay. Because I'd gone to a bar with friends before. I hate drink. I hate alcohol. I don't like the taste of it. It's just gross. So I just get a Coke or something. And I says, then some guy comes up next to me and he says, do you know what that is? That's a strip club. And I says, oh, sorry, I can't do that, John. So, but he came up to me and said something weird's going on, and then God was working on him. And then he asked me to go to this church with him the next Sunday. So we went to, and I don't know what, we went to the Sunday school class and it was on infant baptism. So I thought, okay, God, this is odd. And then I went on to the church I go to, and he went to the service, and he accepted Christ. And it was just a beautiful, because he came back to work, and God had just done a wonderful thing in his life. He transformed him. And we would talk, and it was just so neat how God worked. And then a week and a half after that, I got a call about a position, and it was in Hawaii. So I got to serve in Hawaii for 9 months. It was an odd situation because the pastor there is a gentleman I went to Bible college with. He was Hawaiian, and he was an interim pastor, but they wanted to hire a youth pastor at the time. So they called me there to come and be reviewed. Well, things happened in the church. There was a little politics going on, and he moved on, and they called another guy in, and then they didn't retain me after 9 months. So it's like I'm struggling with what to do and didn't want to leave, so I went to work for a Pepsi distributor, all that Pepsi experience. Sorry, Coke fans. But so delivered there, and then I got a call about returning to my alma mater, Fort Wayne Bible College, to work in missions. So I decided this would be a good opportunity for me in terms of areas I felt I needed to work on, because when I went to that position, I was this guy straight out of college. I had some lessons to learn. And one, that pastor friend of mine who called me there, he sat down in my office, he says, be people-oriented, not program-oriented. A lot of times we want to start things for people and do this or that, but the focus needs to be people. And I saw that illustrated in his life. We just go out and see people, and he loved people, and they loved him too. And as it turned out, he eventually came back to be the pastor for a lot of years before he retired. And then also I had to learn that I didn't know everything. So, yeah, right, Glenn, I don't know everything. So I had to do that, but God was preparing me for the future. I returned. I really felt it would help me work on some weaknesses. Plus, I really kind of want to sort out this whole thing. I was dating a girl at the time. It's like, I don't like doing that and being a full-time minister. It's like, God, I just want to have that settled. Am I going to be married or am I just going to be single? You know, what's it going to be? And then back in Fort Wayne, I met my lovely wife. I met Sherry. We were less than impressed with each other when we first met. She thought I had a bony head, that I was never serious, and I thought she was too serious, but we were in a small group together, and then she decided to have a get-together for a mutual friend who was struggling at the time, around the Christmas season, early December, and so she had that party, and so she asked me if I'd come, and I came, and then we just hit it off then. We saw a different side of each other, and I've got to tell this story. My wife is an awesome cook, so she made lasagna that night, and it was to die for. But anyway, I'm helping with the dishes. So she's washing the dishes in the sink, and I'm standing next to her drying, rinsing and drying. So, and then she's distracted talking to someone next to her over here, and me being the smart, like I'm taking a spoon and the water's running. I'm just letting it run right on her arm, just splashing it over there. Without looking, she reaches in and grabs a handful of soap suds and goes, poof, right in my face. That's my wife. And I kind of went, whoa, maybe she's more fun than I thought. And but yeah, she did that. And then she took pity on me because a friend where they'd done some work in the basement of the house she rented, they were showing me that. And I opened a door and this bat fell off the other side of the doorknob, screeching, and I took off. I was up the stairs. She's like, this poor guy. And where the other guy down there, he just like gets a broom and gets it outside. And I'm like, there's a bat. But anyway, so we were engaged and we were planning to be married. And in May of 1990, May 26, got that date. So we rarely remember our anniversary date when it comes on us. We're like, oh yeah, okay, happy anniversary. But 2 weeks before then, or a little before that, I get a call out of the blue. I had sent out some resumes since, okay, that chapter in my life, I know what's happening there. And I sent one to the EC Church. There was a position open in Dixon, Illinois. And then I'd gotten word that they weren't going to pursue that position. They were going to pave their parking lot. So, you know, choices. So I get a call out of the blue from one Gary Brown. And I didn't realize it was for a position. I worked in admissions. We did pastoral references for students coming in. I thought it was just a pastor calling back for one. And then it's like, oh, okay. They asked us to come out and meet with a committee. We met with a committee Mother's Day weekend, 2 weeks before we were to be married. And that meeting went well. And then they asked us to come back out Father's Day weekend, 2 weeks after three weeks after we were married. And so we met. I preached. And another thing where we had just wanted to go, because we didn't want to come to Pennsylvania, I'm sorry. I was a Midwest boy, and she grew up in New York, but her family is from the Du Bois area. And in Sherry's mind, her family, they were all these hicks. Because her mom's sister, that family, they moved to Kentucky, and they fit really well. Okay, just saying. Just saying, they fit really well. And then, because she's like, no. You know, it's like, they talk about Du Bois, and now, you know, we come out here, and Du Bois is like a great place to go to, you know, actually, there's a few stores there, and maybe a place to eat or something. But we kind of threw it out, and you're going through Genesis, and when you get to the place where Abraham sends a servant out to find a wife for Isaac, what does he do? He asks God to do something totally natural, not like the Gideon fleece, where do here, not here, not do here, you know. It wasn't that kind of thing. We just asked God to make it a unanimous vote, which you know in a lot of congregations is a near impossibility, but we said, God, just make it be unanimous. We want to do what you want to do, but to do that. And then we drove home that Sunday. Gary called us that evening and said, well, they want you to come. We said, well, what was the vote? He goes, I don't understand it, but it was unanimous. Nothing's ever unanimous. And he said, guess we're coming. So we're certain God wanted us here. And God called us here to minister. And that's, we were at Grace for 29 years. And, you know, you grow to love more of the people you're around rather than the place you are. The place is so important because of the people you're around, isn't it? It's like, yeah, Hawaii was awesome. You know, but even then, after about 6 months, I lived on Kauai. I'm driving around near the county seat, Lihue. We're delivering Pepsi, I think. And all of a sudden, I look out the window, and it's like, there's the Pacific Ocean, there's beach, palm trees, hotel right there. I'm going, it just kind of, this is just all normal now. It's almost like I was becoming jaded to the paradise. But I grew to love several people there over the time, short time I was there. And that's what we're praying for here. God has done some incredible things in our lives. We sometimes struggle to follow where he's leading us. But we know that God's leading us here. For us coming to New Zion, it wasn't anything that was a lovely parting gift from another church or something, or just a second choice type of situation. It's where God's leading us. God wants to use us here, and God wants to use each and every person here. And God is calling us here to do ministry with you. Not for you, but with you, because that's the beauty of the family of God. We've shared some gifts today that we've had. You know, Anna and Ashley, and myself, my wife was exercising a great gift of hers last night. And that's a prayer that many of you can exercise gifts that you have. Maybe you don't even know it yet, because I didn't start singing till I was like 28. I didn't sing a solo in front of people. It was because of her. She kind of gave me the kick I needed to do that. I sang in, a trio we had? Yeah, it wasn't a great beginning. But a few sour notes, yeah, sweat dripping off my nose and stuff. But God helps us refine our gifts and to be used to glorify him and to build the body of Christ is what Corinthians tells us the gifts are for. And each and every one of you, no matter how old and no matter how young, have gifts that God wants you to utilize to bring glory to him. So, and you may have feelings like I did when I went to my first position, and this passage was shared with me, 2 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you? This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, or from you. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So if you think that you might not be qualified, if you think that you're scared to death to step out in faith when God calls you out of your comfort zone, when God asks you to do something, God will equip you. It may not go perfect, just like, you know, our stuff didn't go perfect this morning. Who cares? It's the Spirit, and the Spirit working in each of our lives. Now, I want to try something different as we close today. Song, it's in your hymnal, and we're going to do it a cappella, 374. I don't know how many of you know it. It's called... Ha 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 ha!